As I mentioned, we want to continue with our topic and conclude our study about the fruits of God's wisdom, conclude in the sense of at least the prepared series that we're going through, this being the fourth part of it. But when are we going to be finished studying about God's wisdom and the fruits that will come from growing in that wisdom? I mean, that's something that we're going to be, in some form or fashion, we're going to continue to be working on, God willing, for the rest of our days together on this earth. And that's something that we're going to continually have to be growing in, studying more about and learning more about and putting into practice. And, of course, the more we study of God's Word and seek Him and meet the conditions that He has set forth and for Him to be willing to give us of His wisdom, and as we grow in that wisdom, then we're going to be partaking of many good fruits from having the wisdom of God. And we started to look at some of those specific fruits during our last time in studying this topic. So far in the earlier lessons in this study, we looked at some teachings in God's Word about the source of wisdom, the different kinds of wisdom and the source of them, and then the conditions that God has given in order for Him to give us that spiritual wisdom that we need. Of course, God is also the source of wisdom in this physical or material world, that He's the one that's made all of these things. And so He's the one that possesses the secrets of knowledge in every respect, and what He desires for man to know, He's revealed. But particularly in the spiritual realm, that's been the focus of our study and should be what our attention is mostly upon. And we need to seek the Lord to meet the conditions that He's set forth for us and made to be necessary in order for us to gain His wisdom. And what is one of the very key points that we've seen in our study as far as what we need to have in us in order to obtain God's wisdom, for Him to give us that? And haven't we seen over and over again the fear of the Lord emphasized? And we've seen a number of scriptures that tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's something that we have to have initially in order for God to be willing to give us His wisdom. And many of the other, really, and we can find a way, an application of all the other conditions are going to really fit in with that. The other things that He tells us specifically that we have to do as far as seeking Him and humbling ourselves to receive His correction, asking Him for it, all those things are going to go along with that basic fear of the Lord that we study in God's Word and learn that fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it is for us to desire life and love many days that we may see good, and to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile, to seek peace and ensue it, and to depart from evil and do the good. So we understand that it involves that love for what is good as God defines it, to seek after, out of that love for good, to seek after that good, hating evil, anything that doesn't work God's righteousness, and turning away from that. There is a particular mention in the teachings about the fear of the Lord in Scripture, about the application of our tongues, and that was something that we started to look at during our last study. I guess it was three Sunday nights ago. And we looked at several scriptures about the tongue and the fruit that is to be gained from having God's wisdom, that fruit that will be demonstrated in the way that we use our tongues. And that's a big part of the fear of the Lord. So all this does fit together. As we've seen in our study. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14, really for just a further review for a moment, Proverbs 24, 13 and 14, he says, "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast find it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." There is a reward. There's great fruit that is produced from having the wisdom of God. And we see that he's going to mention that that our tongues is going to, and how we use our tongues is going to be a big part of that. And we looked up a number of scriptures in Proverbs that apply particularly to our tongues and how we use it. We're not going to go back and look at all of those. That was what the study was about last time. But if we turn to the New Testament, to the first chapter of the book of James in verse 26, we see that brought out here also. James 1:26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Don't we see how important it is from that statement in James 1:26 for us to bridle our tongues? We could go over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and see there how the Lord tells us that we're going to be judged according to every word that proceeds out of our mouth. As he tells us in that particular passage in verses 36 and 37 of Matthew 12. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." I mean, how much of our eternal judgment is going to be based in or rooted in the words that we've spoken, which is a reflection of the kind of heart that we have, which is going to have to do with whether we have the fear of the Lord or not. If we hate evil and love what is good and seek that good, we're going to grow in God's wisdom, and the fruit that's going to produce is going to be demonstrated in our tongues. We will be able to bridle our tongues. But if we seem to be religious and claim to be religious, but we don't bridle our tongues, if we don't keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile, which is part of the fear of the Lord, if we don't do that, he says our religion is vain and we're deceiving our own heart. We're thinking religious, but do we have pure religion then in God's sight? Not if we don't bridle our tongues. And of course, the third chapter of the book of James goes into the teaching about the tongue in great detail. And the concluding part of that chapter, James 3 verses 13 through 18, relates it again to the subject of God's wisdom in contrast to the wisdom that is from the devil, which of course is not a godly wisdom. That's the wrong kind. But as we saw in our study this morning about faith, I mean, there is the right kind of faith and there are the wrong kinds of beliefs or faith that's not from God. Well, the same is true of wisdom. There's a good kind, but is there a kind of wisdom that is from the devil? Yeah, well, it's an evil one. And he talks about that here as he does about the wisdom that is from above, from God. In James 3, 13 through 18, right here in this chapter, that is particularly about the tongue and teaching us about the tongue and how to bridle our tongues. He says in verse 13 of James 3, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" So there's the question, who has God's wisdom among you? Well, that should be all of us, but what's the answer to the question? He says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So we need to demonstrate that we have God's wisdom by our works and behavior. In verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So here are these good fruits that God's wisdom will be full of, as is demonstrated in how we live. And in the context of James 3, is that not going to be manifested in the words that we speak and the use of our tongues? And that is central to us having a pure religion that is not in vain before God. So we do need to bridle our tongues, and we need to show that fruit, those good fruits from God's wisdom, by our tongues. And from the first part of James 3, we know that if we're able to bridle our tongues, we're going to be also able to bridle the whole body. So that's going to go along with all of those good fruits that will be demonstrated in all of our behavior when our heart is formed in righteousness and we have the wisdom of God there. Then we're going to be able to bring forth from that good treasure those good things and produce that good fruit in our thoughts and words and deeds. Another aspect of that, the fruit that comes from God's wisdom, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 7. And we'll read verse 12 here, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12. He says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." So there he does contrast two kinds of defenses that we can have. Now, is money, does that provide any kind of a defense for anyone? He doesn't say money is no kind of a defense at all. It is a kind. And money does get a lot of people out of a lot of things, at least in this life or on this earth. But what does it provide or give life to those who have it? Does money give you eternal life? No, it doesn't. It might defend you from a lot of things in this world, but it does not give eternal life. So wisdom, he says, is a defense, but how is it different than money? Well, wisdom, of course, is a spiritual thing, and it's an eternal thing. And the kind of defense it gives is not for our bodies or from trouble in this life, but it is going to give us a defense for our souls. And as such, as it produces that fruit in our lives, is it going to prepare us for eternity? Is it able to give life to those who have it? And that's the statement there in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12. It is able to do that. It's going to open the door for us to be able to know ourselves and know our own ways. And that is another key fruit that is produced by God's wisdom. How are we going to grow and change? How is our behavior going to change? We saw the contrast in James 3 a moment ago. In those verses 13 through 18, the difference between the wisdom that is from God from above versus the wisdom that is not from God but is earthly, sensual, devilish, as he put it. And the two are contrasted in the way it's manifested by the behavior of those who possess one or the other. But we can look at the description of the ending and strife and confusion and every evil work and those things that come from that wisdom that is not from God, that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Did any of us ever have that kind of wisdom? Did any of us ever have that kind of behavior in our lives? And we can look at ourselves, and certainly if we're honest about it, we recognize that we all, at least to some extent in our lives before when we were not serving God, when we didn't... Was there ever a time, another way of asking that, was there ever a time in our lives we didn't have the fear of the Lord? And that's true of all of us. We were all living in sin before we were Christians. And at that time, whose wisdom did we have? We didn't have God's, and we didn't have the fear of the Lord. That's what we had to have as part of our repentance. That change in our mind, that decision that we were going to live for God and please Him. And so we had to then develop and have that hatred of evil and a turning away from it to seek God and that good that is from God, so that He would then be willing to give us His wisdom. So that all took place or began at that as we were changing and repenting to become a child of God. But we can look back and know that we did have the other in us at one time, and it was demonstrated in our behavior. Well, what has to happen for us to be able to make that change so that we can have that fear of the Lord and then be able to repent and do the will of God and grow in His wisdom? As long as we have that strong delusion and we're believing a lie, I mean, how are we going to be able to see the truth and believe it? See, we have to have a seeking of God and a desire to do His will that has to be present there. That's also going to require that we recognize that who we are and what we are at that point is not good in God's sight, and that we do recognize a need to change, and we have that desire to make that change. And God's wisdom is going to be able to give us that ability to understand our own way and to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, and so that we can then see what God wants us to be and make those changes. Now, that process begins at the time when we repent and become a Christian. That process is going on there from that point, but it's not completed then, is it? It's still something that we are going through now as we're growing in the wisdom of God. Have you changed any in 2014? I mean, I know that's a rhetorical question, but we should be able to look at ourselves, and we would hope that we would all be able to say, yes, there have been some good changes that have taken place in us this year. I mean, hopefully that's something that's going on every day. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that is something that should be a daily process. As he says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So there should be a daily growth in God's wisdom and in our becoming more like Christ, it may not be quite as easy to see that change on a daily basis. If we can remember back when we were children, it's probable, if it didn't happen with us, at least maybe with our own children or both, well, did anybody ever take stock of your physical growth, and was there a door or somewhere, someplace that where people would mark how tall you were at a certain given point in time? But did anybody ever mark it every day? No, because I mean it's difficult to see that change. Even children, when they get their growth spurts, it's hard to see. Sometimes it can seem like they're growing like kudzu. We can actually visualize it in a moment-to-moment basis. But in actuality, we know that change, it's hard to capture in one day. You have to let some period of time go by to be able to see that difference. And it can be that way somewhat spiritually. We may not be able to necessarily see growth from one day to the next. Perhaps we can. And so certainly with our knowledge and wisdom and understanding, we can be very aware of that on a daily basis as that is coming to us more and more. But that should also be translated into our growth in living by those things that we understand to do of God's will. But in any event, over the period of the course of time, we should be able to see how we have grown. And we are still doing that. And that's the point, is we are still in that process of growing in Christ to be more like Him, as we're growing in God's wisdom. And that fruit that is produced from having the wisdom of God, that is something that should be produced more and more. I mean, we could look at the parable of the sower. What's the end point of those who have the good and honest hearts? It's that they will bring forth fruit to perfection, to completion. So that's what we were trying to do. We're trying to bring forth the fruits that we gain from God's wisdom, growing in Christ, to the point that it's brought forth to completion. And so as we're striving to do that, we do need to be able to see at any given point in time, what are we like now? And what do we need to change? How can we do better? What do we need to work on? And those are questions that we all need to be asking ourselves, and a search that needs to be going on within us. And God's wisdom does enable us to be able to do that. Proverbs chapter 3, if we'll turn there to verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we don't want to be wise in our own eyes. We need to have the fear of the Lord, and then we need to be able to see God's ways and depart from evil and do His will. But if we are wise in our own eyes, how is that going to benefit us? How are we going to grow or change if we think we're already where we need to be? Now, the devil would be quite delighted for any and all of us to conclude that we're just fine like we are right now, and that we're all we need to be already. If he can get us to think that, he's got us. He does not want us to think, I need to do better, and I need to please God more. I need to learn more of His will and do more of it, and I can be more like Christ. I mean, does the devil want us to become more like Christ? That's what he's fighting against. So we can grow and need to grow, but we can't be wise in our own conceits and then expect that we're going to be able to grow in Christ. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So who's right in his own eyes? Not a wise person. That's a very foolish thing to do. And so he tells us in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, to cease from our own wisdom. It's literally the word understanding there. But he says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Stop it, he tells us. We need to stop being wise and in our own eyes, or leaning to our own understanding, literally, as he told us in Proverbs 3, verse 5. As he's really telling us to do that also here. To stop that, not lean to our own, but seek God's. Because otherwise, we're going to continually be deceived, and we're not going to be able to grow in God's wisdom and produce the fruits and partake of the fruits of growing in His wisdom. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." I mean, what can you do with somebody who's wise in their own conceit? How can you reason with them? How can you get that person to change? And he's being very very graphic in the way he describes that, and how little hope there is for somebody that thinks that they're already like they need to be, and they're wise in their own conceits. You can't reason with them. They're not going to be able to change. They're not going to recognize that what they're doing right now can be improved, that they have something to grow in. And in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, he says. I know we mentioned it this morning, but how often you hear people say, just follow your heart, or just trust in your heart. God says it's foolish to do that. We can't listen to our own hearts and follow our... What's the difference between that and leaning to our own understanding? That's where we're going to find that, our own understanding, in our own hearts. And if we're letting that be our guide, then we're going to be following something that's not of God. The devil will be pleased with that, but we're not going to be growing in the Lord if we do that. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. He says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." So to have God's wisdom is so that we can understand our way. And then as we understand it, if we really understand our way, what's going to happen? Are we going to look at ourselves and say, that is all fantastic. It is just great. There's not a thing I can do. There's nothing I need to do. This is just wonderful to see how great I am. I mean, is that the way that we're going to be if we really understand our way? Or if we really understand our way, are we going to see things in our steps that need correction? We see we have several young people here in our midst. We're delighted that we've had several that have recently made the decision. They're going to be children of God. They're going to follow their Maker and His ways, and they've been baptized into Christ. We are still rejoicing over that, as there's rejoicing in heaven over that. But for them, for all of us, that's a beginning point for them. For those of us who made that same decision a long time ago, we are still working on things. We're still trying to understand our way so we can do better. So we want to encourage them as they've begun their race. But we can also encourage ourselves, and they can help encourage us as we're all trying to continue that race to that same goal that we have. But that process of trying to understand our way so we can make changes and correct what needs to be changed in our lives, that's not something that's done once immediately at the point when we become a Christian and then it's over with. We have to continue to work on that and grow. We've studied recently on Wednesday night. In fact, it was this past Wednesday night we took that opportunity to take an examination of the life of Paul and look at some of the highlights in his life as he was following Christ, to see how over the course of about 35 years he grew in Christ, from that young man at whose feet they laid their clothes when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, to that point in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right before Paul was about to leave this earth, when he said, "I have fought the fight, I have finished my course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." At that point he'd finished the race, but it took him about 35 years to do it, and that's with diligent running. Paul wanted to understand his way. In fact, he said that in those words in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. If we'll turn over there and look at that, Paul wanted to understand his way. He wanted to see himself and know himself even as he was known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now that statement in the context had to do with the revelation of God's Word, so that he could know fully God's Word. But what was the application of being able to know the complete will of God? The application was so that he could know even as he is known. And did Paul want to understand his way? Was he mindful of that and the need to do that? Did he want to understand himself and know what he needed to do so that he could press towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is the statement he made that he was doing in Philippians 3 and verse 14. Well, yes, and he desired to be able to know as he was known. And now, who knows us best of all? God does. I mean, do you know how many hairs you have on your head? There's more to count with some than others, but still, I don't think there's any one of us that knows the exact number. God does. Jesus made that statement about that, remember, in Matthew 10. And the Lord does, and he knows us that well. Well, is God more concerned about the outside, the physical part of us, or the inner man? And if God knows the outward part of us that he made to that extent, far better than we do ourselves, I mean, does he not know our inner man? How many scriptures do we have, Old and New Testament? Testaments, does he describe how God is searching the inward parts of all of us? I mean, who knows what's in us better than our Maker? It says that also about Jesus in the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 2. Did he need that any would testify him of what was in man, or does he know man? I mean, God knows what he made, and he knows every one of us, and he knows what is in us, and he sees us as we are. And he's not deceived about us in any way. It doesn't behoove us to be deceived about ourselves. And wouldn't it be good for us to know ourselves as much as possible? And how much wisdom do we need to be able to know our own way and understand our own way so that we can make the changes we need to in our lives? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse 21. Isaiah 5 and verse 21. He says, "Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So there's a warning there for those who think that way. Now, later in the same book of Isaiah, when we get to chapter 55, he's going to make a contrast between God's thoughts and ways and man's. They are not the same. But he's going to command us in verse 6, his creation. He commands mankind to seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call you upon him while he is near. I realize that's in the Old Testament. The principle there is that, has that gone out? I mean, we're under the New Testament, but how far do we have to go into the New Testament to read similar words where we're commanded to seek the Lord? This is still true, that principle that he expresses there. We still need to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. In verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can we rise in to the point of being able to know God's thoughts and ways, and to have those thoughts and ways in us? Yes. What does he say to do, though? We have to forsake our own thoughts and ways. Well, how are we going to forsake that and have God's thoughts and ways if we don't see what our thoughts and ways are now and see what his are? To go from that point where we are now to the point where we need to be, we have to have understanding of where we are and where we need to be going. And so and of course that's again going to involve that seeking of God, as we see there in verse 6, and that's going to involve the fear of the Lord and hating evil and turning to see good and seeking after that good to do the good. But we need to have God's thoughts and ways. We need to grow and change. We're commanded to do this in the New Testament, as we mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." And it's interesting how he words that there in verse 5. Writing to Christians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Aren't we supposed to take for granted that we are in the faith? Not according to that. Here he's writing to Christians. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Should we take any question for granted about ourselves, or do we need to search that to make sure that everything we're doing is truly in accordance with the will of God? As he tells us in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever we do in word or deed, it all needs to be by in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority. Well, the only way for that to happen is for us to know His ways, to see our own ways, and then make the change where it needs to be made at any part of our lives to make sure we're doing His will. Now, another aspect or part of the fruits of this that goes along with this, what's one of the big things that will prevent us from being able to, or the big discouragement that we'll have from seeing and knowing our ways and then seeking after God to be like Him? And we can look at this from a negative standpoint or a positive standpoint. What would be a great hindrance? What could be a great assistance or benefit to us in that goal? Well, it will have to do with those who are our companions. And at the heart of that is going to be a recognition of what is foolish behavior, which goes along with what we were just studying. We need to see that in ourselves. But we need to be prepared to look and recognize the foolishness that is in this world. And this starts with you young people here. You're going to be surrounded by that. And it's not going to go away. It's not like when you grow up, suddenly you're going to be in the midst of a wise world. This world is foolish. It's full of foolishness and wickedness. You have the opportunity to recognize that truth right now in your youth and then make a decision not to be of this world, to come out from it. But then from that point, and for those of us who are adults, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from this world and keep making sure that we are getting further and further out of this world and that we're not corrupted by it in any way. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23, he says that it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Now, this is one of the ways that the world will deceive us, and everything is a big joke, and saying and doing mischievous things, it can be wrapped in the cloak of fun in a sport. It's just a game. It's not really serious. Well, that's the way it'll be put forth. And that can bring us, pull us into many foolish things if we let ourselves be deceived by that. He says a wise man, a man of understanding who has wisdom, is not going to fall into mischief for any reason, and certainly not for the excuse, well, this is just, it's just sport, it's just for fun, it's just kidding, it's not real. No, we need to stay away from mischief and foolishness of all kinds at all times. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 21, he says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Now, how many people just delight in foolishness? Well, fools do. But if we have God's wisdom, we're not. We should be able to distinguish the difference, and we should not have a desire to revel in the foolishness of this world. We need to see that, recognize it as foolishness, and turn away from it. That should not be attractive to us. That should be something that we turn away from, that we see is wrong. That is certainly going to then involve our choice of who our companions are. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If we are keeping company with those who are doing foolishly and delight in foolishness, what's going to happen? I know my grandmother used to tell me that. She said, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. That was her way of putting that. But if we surround ourselves with foolish people, are we going to be involving ourselves in foolishness? Well, what does he say there? And the other side, though, the good side is, if we choose those who are like-minded with the fear of the Lord, who are seeking God's wisdom, turning away from the foolishness and the wickedness of this world, is that not going to make us and encourage us to gain and grow in more of God's wisdom? I mean, we do need each other. And so there's the positive encouragement that we can get from one another in our pursuit of that common goal that we have spiritually. That we need to have that. And we need to have that wisdom from above, and so that we can do that. And, of course, then we really are going to be identified as those who are from above and not be of this world. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 23 about the ones that he was around, not his disciples, but he was speaking to his fellow Jews in John 8:23. He said to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And that was a blatant statement he made about them. Now, he said something very similar to his own brethren in the flesh back in John chapter 7, when he told them in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. He was letting his own brothers in the flesh know at that time they were of the world. Now, did they come out of it later? Yeah, you can read about them in the book of Acts. They were, starting in chapter 1, they were all his disciples. They all became disciples of his. And so they didn't persist in that, but he was telling them what they needed to hear there. That they were following the foolishness of this world, and they needed to come out from it. Those other ones that we just read in chapter 8, Jesus told them, you're of this world, you're from beneath, I'm not. So Jesus was not of this world. He never was. He was in it, but not of it. And that's what his prayer was in John 17 for all of us, all of his disciples, from the ones he had at the time that he was praying that in John 17, to all that would believe in Christ through the word of his apostles, which includes us, praying that we would not be of this world, that though we're in it, we would not be a part of it. We need to come out from this world and be separate for him and make that decision that we're not going to be like this world. Now, one of the things that will happen as a result of that as we close our study tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the more that we're able to recognize the foolishness of this world and the wickedness of it. Now, when we couldn't see really any of that, when we didn't have enough wisdom to even recognize how foolish and wicked this world was, and how much did anything bother us? Not much. And when we're lacking in wisdom, there's really not much to bother us or disturb us in any way. We're not going to be vexed by anything. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he makes this statement. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now you read that, and on the surface, and I say, well, then I don't want any of that. But, well, before we make that bad decision, we've already looked at all the fruits that come from it, but we do need to recognize, yes, that there is going to be a certain amount of grief and sorrow that comes along with it. When we are able to recognize the wickedness that is of this world, and we see clearly where this world is headed, and those who are not following the Lord, and where that road ends for them, and having our souls vexed by the wickedness of this world, and I can't speak for you, but to me, it just, I'm more disturbed day by, no, you already know I'm disturbed, right? But in the sense of being vexed, I'm more so day by day with the wickedness that we see that's growing in this world. And does that bother you? And how does that make you feel? I mean, we know what the description of Lot in 2 Peter 2, and he was one that had God's wisdom, and he was vexed by the wickedness that was in the world at that time. And the more that we have of God's wisdom and knowledge, yes, there's going to be a certain amount of grief and sorrow that's going to bring to us as we are able to see things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to see and know. But there's that great advantage that with what we can see, that we understand where we need to go, and then we can grow in the Lord, and he will help us to reach that goal, partaking of his divine nature. So there's much more, of course, that we could spend time on studying about God's wisdom, the value of it, and the fruits of that when we grow in it. And we certainly do hope that what we've engaged in this particular series, this study, has been an encouragement to you, and certainly has been for me just to study it out, and as that's always the case. But we want to continue, as we mentioned at the outset. This is a lifelong endeavor, and so we want to continue to seek to know more of God and his ways and his will and his wisdom, and have all of that in us to please him more and more, to walk worthy of him, to all pleasing. This is an opportunity now at this time for any of you that are here, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ by repenting of your sins and putting on Christ in baptism, as we've had several demonstrations recently of some of our young people here that have made that very good decision and professed that, made that good confession and obey the gospel of Christ. This is an opportunity for you tonight. If you haven't done that, then you need to do that. And we would encourage you, as the Lord is inviting you, to come to put Christ on in baptism at this time, if that is your need. If you are a child of God here tonight, and if you have sinned or repent of, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here and seeking God more to have more of His wisdom and please Him more in your life, you have this opportunity also. So we want to encourage anyone that is here tonight, if you need to come forward at this time, to do so while we stand and sing together.